Well, I'm in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 4. We had just about finished up our thinking and our thought with Daniel chapter 4. And I recognize Daniel chapter 4 as the last chapter in Daniel 4 that says anything about Nebuchadnezzar. And we've learned that Nebuchadnezzar was the first Gentile ruler over the world at that time when the Jews went into captivity, so on and so forth. And we learned about his dreams and his visions, and he maintained the same problem all the way through. He was full of pride and he couldn't get over himself. And so even with all that's going on there, the Lord shows us a humanity problem that not only is found in kings of the world, but it's found in people of the world. And so we learn a valuable lesson there that there is a God in heaven, and he does answer and reveal the secrets. And so Daniel, being the man of God, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were able to interpret that vision, tell him what's happening, and he still didn't learn. And he still built his image of gold and had people bowing to it. And after that was said and done, and the fiery furnace, and after that was said and done, seeing that God's people wasn't going to burn, and he paid homage to the Lord. But even after that, he said, I'm the guy, I'm going to live forever, and nobody's going to live forever. He was full of himself, full of pride, and the Lord let him go mad. And we talked about that last week, and they cast him out for 7 years. We talked about the practical historical setting and how that happened, and it transpires. Looks like they didn't run him too far off, because he's still close enough that after the 7 year period, he was reinstated back as king. But at that time, you hear him saying, God, the God of heaven, is the God that showed me. And he was paying homage to the Lord. But the damage had been done. His children didn't believe that 5 minutes. His children watched him live for himself all of his life, watched him be a man of pride all of his life, watched him have all the riches and was the powerful leader of the known world of that day. And he gave more space to himself and to the world and what he'd have claimed than to God. It was only in the last year of his life that he paid homage to God. And I looked at that whole scenario before we start chapter 5, and I said, how like America that is. We're full of pride. You know we are. We're proud people. And you know what? I understand there's some goodness in that, because if you're not proud of who you are and what you are and what God has done for you, there might be something wrong with you. So I want to be proud, not like the Bible explains pride in the leaving out of God, but proud that I know God and that I'm His, and I want to fall down and worship Him, not the last year of my life, but all the years of my life. And that's what happens to folks. They get into the world and they make a living and they make a way, and they forget about God. And they forget about God. And as a pastor of many years myself, and being here in this church for the last 7-8 years, as one of the pastors in the church, or, you know, the B team pastor, you might say. Amen. You see it and you deal with it almost every year. You have people that have lived for themselves, lived for themselves, lived for themselves, lived for themselves. And then they get sick and cancer comes and life falls apart and old age creeps up on us. And the next thing you know, we're on the flat of our back trying to figure out what happened. You know what? Don't at that point, when you turn your life around and get in church and think, oh, how I love Jesus, expect your family to go with you. Because you did what you wanted, just like that's the lesson that I see here. You did what you wanted. You behaved how you wanted. You had pride in what you wanted to have pride in, the work of your hand or whatever it was, or the intelligence of your brain, and your children watched you serve yourself. You know, you cannot fool kids. I've tried to fool mine. Man, it's hard. Dad, but you said, oh man, I've had it now. But they watch every move you make, and they're all we have. And then when you live your life for yourself, for yourself, for yourself, just like this king did, have a lot of pride in who you are and what you did. After all, you've climbed the social status ladder, and you're there, and you have a position, you're something, you see what I'm saying? But you forgot about the kids, and you've always had preacher for dinner when you went home. Oh, the preacher, I don't know who, what he thought he was doing, he was talking about that. You are sowing the seeds of rebellion in that child's heart. You're living one thing, saying another thing. Don't expect them to go with you when you finally get right with God and say, God, what was I thinking? You've lost them. And they're gone. It's hard enough to try to keep them when you've tried to serve God all your life. Amen, right there. I see that lesson here. You say, why? Because the Bible doesn't take the time to tell you about the sons of Nebuchadnezzar. Belshazzar is one of the sons of Nebuchadnezzar, and he comes on the throne next, and he's worse than Nebuchadnezzar. We'll read about it. But there was a son before him. His name was Evil-Merodach. And he was evil Merodach, if you know what I'm saying. He didn't do anything right. And he'll talk of my father when actually it was his grandfather, because there's like three generations. How do you know this? Because Daniel was 16 years old when he started interpreting these visions when he got there. And by the time you get to chapter 5, he's almost 85 years old. So there's a lot of time went by. There's been about three or four kings. And although Nebuchadnezzar got right in the last few breaths of his last year, his kids never got right. His kingdom never got right. And you're going to see it fall down again in chapter 5. You say, what's the lesson? The lesson is serve God all your life. Do the best you can. Be a good testimony. Be humble. Watch out what you have pride in. And give God the glory and the honor and the praise, because He is our God. That's the lesson. Say, how does it fit prophetically? Well, we'll talk more about that. But chapter 4 ends this way. All the inhabitants of the earth are, verse 35, chapter 4, 35, are reputed as nothing. And, you know, we just, people just think they're something. You can't pick up an entertainment page or a sports page and not read about what people think about themselves. I just love my body, these athletes. It can do so much. And if I feed it right, take care of it right, and I just love my body, that body's going to rot and die. And they got the emphasis all on the wrong thing. So I'll get off of that here. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And, you know, you say, well, that's the Lord. Watch. He says, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? You say, what is that? That's a person full of pride. That's somebody that cannot be told what to do. That's somebody when you tell them, look, do this or do that, they're going to do the opposite because you told them to do it. And you see it very early in children. And if the child is raised to allow that to happen, when they become an adult, they'll act the same way. And leadership is not like that. Leadership is servitude. It's servant leadership. Esteeming others better than thyself. Even Waldor Emerson said, when in the presence of others, always esteem them as your peers. See, where did he get that thought? It's not original. It's Bible. Esteeming others better than yourself. Well, if you're always growling, always grumbling because somebody had an idea and it just didn't happen to suit what you said, then there might be some good in it. And especially in the spiritual sense here, when Daniel was trying to tell the king what to do, and he didn't want to do it. At the same time, my reason returned unto me. Yeah. How about that? You know, somebody that's rebellious, somebody that's out of the will of the Lord, somebody that doesn't want anything to do with God, they're insane. Oh, Brother Phil, you think so? Yes, from this perspective, from the Bible perspective, from the lens of the Word of God, someone that doesn't want anything to do with God, they're insane. Amen? Not thinking right. Watch. And the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the honor of the King of heaven, that's a capital K, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abuse. And you don't remember Nebuchadnezzar no more in the Word of God. That's it. And it was about the last year of his life, and it took all that time and all that trouble and all that insanity and the ruin of maybe his reign to finally come to the conclusion that God's who he said he was. You say, that's a big lesson. That's a big lesson. Say, what's the prophetical ramification of that? God's going to win in the end. I don't care what they say over there. I don't care who they bow to over there. I'm talking the Middle East. But God will win in the end. That's basically prophetical ramification. Nebuchadnezzar is a picture of a worldly power, a man full of pride. And the prophetical teaching to that thing is every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord and God. Amen. And the ultimate judgment of God will fall upon man. I don't care what status he reaches, where he's at, what he thinks, how he thinks. God, the righteous God of the universe, the Creator God, the only God. Every knee shall bow. That's the prophetical ramification. So then again, we start with the story again because Daniel is in the Babylonian kingdom and they do rule the known world. And we know because of the image that he was able to interpret what was going on, that the first king and the first series of kings would be Babylonian kings. And these kings, starting with Nebuchadnezzar, all of them were still in that Babylonian age because this was one of his kids. And there was a number of other kids that history tells you about that the Bible doesn't even tell you about. And I wanted to dig all that history out. Matter of fact, I got 20 pages here of study guide that I'm not going to pass out or hand you or read. But those 20 pages tell about all the kings and all the wickedness and all that took place in those years that Nebuchadnezzar passed on and his next son took it. And they were just as evil and just as bad. And then the Lord says, well, I'll record the last one because once the Babylonian kingdom is over, I'm going to bring Darius in, Darius the Mede. And the Medo-Persian Empire is going to take over the Babylonian Empire and rule the world for a while. That's what's getting ready to happen. You say, well, where's that at on the timeline for all of time? Well, it's already passed, but there is an indication that they're going to persecute the Jew just like nothing new. And by the end of the story, God's going to win. Amen. He never loses. I like that. I sound like Donald Trump now. And it's going to be good. Okay. Yeah, whatever. That million women that marched the other day, I don't think they thought so. Ain't nobody here went, did you? Okay, I think you would, but I want to seriously counsel with you if there was a problem like that. And, me and Nick had it figured out. They just need to go back where they come from. Amen. I don't know what's going on. They say 63 million people voted him in. What's a million? How'd I get on that? World events, I guess. Okay. Chapter 5. The personal history of Daniel. Now remember, Daniel's, he's getting old. And there's not a lot said about him. And we've bumped through a lot of his life here. And we have here Daniel under Belshazzar. And Darius comes on the scene. And it's the pride of Belshazzar and his downfall. And the next king that comes after Nebuchadnezzar, which is his son or grandson, or his name is Belshazzar. And he didn't get the picture from his dad. He did the old things. He worshiped the old gods, the pagan gods. And you say, well, is that... Look, When Lot went to Sodom, he lost his family. And what came out with him ended up having incest with him. I'm telling you, when you live for yourself and live for the world and do all this junk, you don't know what's going to happen toward the end. It's not going to be good. You may turn, and the Bible may say someplace that Lot, that righteous man, and they may say that about you, but your whole life's been a miserable train wreck, and then you wonder why your kids, oh, not me. I'm telling you, I've preached it since I'm 25 years old. I've seen it. It's over, and the Bible repeats itself. When this guy came back, I'll get into chapter 5, I really will. It reminds me of the story in Luke chapter 15, where the prodigal son left his father, went out and done what he wanted to do, and finally came to himself. And it's only when you can come to yourself that you can come back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God is not going to infringe upon your will. You can stove up. You can get mad. You can say, I don't believe it. All you want. But God in the end will win and you'll suffer. Say, are you teaching or preaching? I don't know. Take your pick this morning. I only had one cup of coffee. If I'd had two, I'd say preaching. I'll drink a little more water and settle down here. But I like this. What you're going to see in chapter 5, we'll give a little... You tell about what you're going to teach, then you teach what you're going to teach, then you talk about, you know how it goes. But you are going to see the handwriting on the wall. What's that song Jeremiah sings you guys used to sing? Handwriting on the wall. I think Brother Duty wrote a good song, man. That's what chapter 5 is known about, when the hand comes out of nowhere and writes on the wall. And brother, if there's one thing that you could learn through this, has God ever wrote on your wall? If he has, did you know what he was trying to say? You know, sometimes I think America don't care, but let's look at it. Belshazzar the king, here comes the next king, chapter 5. I made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords. And the Lord didn't see to put all this other stuff in here. Didn't take care of all that, didn't do all that. He just is starting up where he wants to start. And it's not that he's left anything out. It's there. But we'll try to dispel some problems that come along with that. He was king, Belshazzar, great feast of the thousands of his lords, and drank wine before the thousands. That's already a bad picture. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and the golden and the silver vessels with his father Nebuchadnezzar, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. So this guy's already starting off bad. You can call it what you want, but he's having a feast. By the way, it's his last feast. So there's not a lot about this guy. When you pick it up right where he said, you know, his whole life hadn't been worth much. There's no record of him ever serving God. There's no record of him ever acknowledging what his fathers went through and learning any lesson from it. So just pick him up right here. Now, I had some other thoughts that might be pertinent as we, before I get a little too far. I noticed, I don't want to get quagmired down in history. I love history, and it's very easy for me, to get in a mess. I want to try to teach here, but I want to give you a few things. Some of these things are almost too important not to say anything about, but recent archaeological finds have named Belshazzar, this king, and identified him as the son of Nabonidus. You say, oh, Brother Phil, that contradicts the Word of God. Well, that's why I wanted to bring it up, because it's an apparent problem in the theological world. People debate things like this, and, you know, the professors and doctors and lawyers and Indian chiefs who don't amount to a hill of beans, and they fall out with it. It's anything but believe the book. But let me throw it out there. They say his father was Nabonidus. Now, conservative scholars, that'd be ones that I'd be more intent to listen to, they agree that Belshazzar shared a co-regency with his father, especially in his father's absence from Babylon. And yes, he was. Nebuchadnezzar was out of the kingdom at that time, and somebody reigned, and the Bible didn't take time to tell you, but it was somebody close to Nebuchadnezzar and somebody in the family of Nebuchadnezzar while he was doing his thing for 7 years, growing feathers and his fingernails out like claws. You say, well, what was he doing? Well, he was insane at the time because he couldn't get over himself. Amen. All right. So somebody reigned in that. And what I'm doing is unraveling one of the so-called problems in the Word of God. So they say, our conservative scholars say that he probably co-reigned, especially in his father's absence when his father was, you know, doing his thing. This could explain how Belshazzar offers the man who could interpret the writing on the wall, the position, and I want you to see this. You're in chapter 5. Go to verse 16 and notice this. And I have heard of thee that thou, he's talking about Daniel, canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. What's he doing being the third ruler? Why can't he be the second ruler if this guy is the first? I'll tell you why. Because there was somebody else in there. Oh, okay, so is the Bible wrong? No, the Bible just didn't tell you. And people will take something when the Bible doesn't say, it's wrong, I told you it was wrong, I told you you can't trust that thing, that thing ain't right. I'm telling you, you can trust that Bible, amen? And when I say that, I'm not talking about the NIV, I'm not talking about the Good News for Modern Man. Is this on tape? Is this going around the world? I'm not talking about any other Bible but the King James, the 1611, and that's not the New King James, which takes the chance to change some of the words too, amen? So Daniel chapter 5 verse 16 said he's going to be the third ruler, leaving room for somebody else who had to be the second ruler or the co-ruler with the man. So their history paid off a little bit and we understand why he said that's not a misprint. It's not miscalculated. That's how it is. So nearly 25 years have passed since the events of chapter 4, as I've said. Over 70 years since chapter 1. And if Daniel was 16, he's 85 or 86 years old by this time. Quite advanced in years. Daniel is a senior, if you please. A senior statesman. Don't you like that? You know, we get 65, 66, 67. About the time of Social Security and all that kind of stuff. 81, 82, 86. We're senior folks. I like that. We got a badge, a gray hair. Well, if you don't use the bottle. If I did that and I come here with coal black hair, what would you think about me? You fake! But if Nick walks in here, his hair is coal black. Lonnie, one of these, they're black headed all the time. Boys, start dying it now, so when you get my. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Aren't you glad you're saved and you have a big time? Amen. Amen. So he's older. Daniel's a senior statesman in Babylon. He has outlasted a number of the kings that's been on the throne. And it's now time for Belshazzar to come on the scene. He's 86 years old. And the last of the Chaldean kings of Babylon, he is. And he will be killed. And Babylon will pass from the Chaldean rule, which Nebuchadnezzar and that whole family was, down to the Darius and the Medes. And on that image that we drew on the board, the head of gold, which was the Nebuchadnezzar rule or the Chaldean rule, is going to be gone. And Belshazzar's the last king of that reign through a number of kings. Now, the Bible only mentions a couple, calls one the father, one the son. But then he says things like the third ruler, letting you know that there must have been somebody else or somebody else. And that's true. Just because the Bible doesn't say it doesn't mean that it isn't important. A lot of times what the Bible doesn't say is just as important as what it does say. It lets you know where God wants to put the emphasis. Amen. So, a little bit further here. When you look at chapter 1 through 4, we have an account of the life of Nebuchadnezzar, the first Babylonian king to rule. And we discussed that pretty in depth. But when we get to chapter 5, we're looking at the last king, and the death of Belshazzar is at hand, Darius will fulfill his part and take over his rule. And when I was looking at that, I made a note there. Daniel was informed by Nebuchadnezzar that his kingdom was the first of the four kingdoms to precede the coming of the Messiah. And we know that because we had those kingdoms. We had the Chaldean kingdom. We had the Medo-Persian kingdom. I'll get them wrong. Now, you got to help me. That'll let me know that you're paying attention in class, and I will not have to pass out that 10-question test. That'll tell me if you've been paying attention. So I got the Chaldean king, Nebuchadnezzar. I got the Medo-Persian empire. What's next? Alexandrian Greek. Thank you. Then after that, what's next? Roman empire. And then after that, comes the Messiah, which is the kingdom or the stone kingdom. Remember? Five kingdoms and the last one's the king. That's when the Messiah comes back. And by the way, that's the second advent. That's prophecy on the second advent, not prophecy on the first advent, which was the incarnation, Luke chapter 2. That's what happened to all the people and the Jews. They wanted to read the prophecy on the second advent when a king is coming. And they didn't want to know about a meek and lowly Nazarene and that line of prophecy. There's two lines of prophecy coming through the Word of God. One saying he's going to come as a child and one saying he's going to come as a king. You say, well, which one's right? They're both right. He says, study to show thyself approved, a workman that not needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. That means you got to get that passage with that passage, or it ain't going to make any sense. And people come along and say, oh, that Bible contradicts itself. One place it says he's coming as a kid, and the next place it says he's coming as a king. Ah, who can understand that? You can understand it. I'm giving you pieces to the puzzle. And if you get the right piece in the right place, the puzzle will make sense. Amen. Say, what is that? That's rightly dividing the word. So he comes, and the Messiah is going to come at that last kingdom. This was the kingdom of gold, the first one, to be followed by the lesser kingdom of silver. That was Daniel chapter 2, verse 39. The kingdom of silver is introduced in Daniel chapter 5 when Darius captures Babylon and Belshazzar is put to death. So we're in the silver age now for the kings. And we see this beginning to unfold. So see, I had another little place I wanted to make a note on, but let's look at it. We read the first two verses. Then they brought the golden vessels in. We're talking about the abomination that Belshazzar committed against the God of heaven in his palace during his party. And I just call it Belshazzar's last shindig. I don't know, his last, he might not have believed it, but that was it. He said, what did he do that was so bad? He desecrated the holy vessels that were captured by his father's father or his father from Jerusalem that were gold goblets, silver, and they were the artifacts that were found in the tabernacle and of the worship of the Jews. And the tribe of Levi and Aaron and the priesthood, all the things that they had that were sacred and considered holy unto the nation of Israel and to the God they served. I'm telling you, you say, well, God was done with them and put them in captivity. God has never been done with the Jew. Amen? So you can't come to that kind of loose conclusion that, well, he was done with them. It shouldn't have made any difference. They drank out of them. So what? It's just, that's just not how God operates. And so this was an abomination. And this shows the fact that Belshazzar just didn't care about the things of God. And so that's what you're reading about here. And they brought all that stuff in. They drank wine and praised the God of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Funny how those things just keep showing up, isn't it? But even in the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians, when they were building images and statues to the goddess Diana and to the god of Jupiter, and when Paul went up on Mars Hills, they were steeped with pagan religions. We're in the same boat today. That stuff just didn't go away. We have not been getting better. Now, you're looking at a minority here this morning. You say, well, it's a pretty good crowd for Sunday school. Evident, it is a good crowd and a good crowd for church, no doubt. But I'm telling you, we're in the minority. If you're a conservative, born again, blood-bought child of God, you are in the minority. The Bible says you're just a pilgrim and you're a stranger and you're just passing through. So don't get to thinking that you're going to settle here. I know when the children of Israel were going to take the land and they crossed over the Jordan River, there were 2.5 tribes that didn't want to go. And that's where a lot of people are today. They don't want to cross over because they know when they cross over the Jordan, they're going to have to engage the enemy. They're going to have to fight and do something for the glory of God. So they wanted their inheritance on this side. They were lazy people. I won't say anymore. Gold diggers. Gold brickers. Staying over. And that's why God said, and the doctrinal ramification of this is fits that, be sure your sin will find you out. Now, we've spiritualized it. We preach it all the time. You know, but the doctrinal ramification of that thing, if these 2.5 tribes don't go over the Jordan and help their brethren fight the enemy, he said, be sure your sin will find you out. And that's exactly what happened here with Belshazzar. He threw caution to the wind and he said, doesn't matter. He said, I'm going to drink out of the goblets of silver and gold and all that. I'm going to desecrate the temple. There's going to be an abomination of desolations. Where'd you hear that before? When the Antichrist gets on the scene, that's what he's going to do. He's going to, you know, the dietary law is very important to God. Not today. Genesis chapter 9 says, receive all things. I go with that scripture. Amen. As I rightly divide. But the dietary law of the Jew is something to be talked about. And when they desecrate that thing and desecrate that thing and desecrate those sacred vessels, God's going to look down there and said, that's it. Many, many tekel eupharthism. I'm not speaking in tongues this morning. I'm giving you a prelude of what's coming next week. God's hand's going to come out of nowhere. And if you've ever want an interesting study, the finger of God throughout the Word of God. And you see His hand right on the wall. You say, what did it say? Well, the soothsayers couldn't tell what it said. The astrologers couldn't. Does that give you a clue as to where Belshazzar was? The first thing he should have said is, Daniel knows. But he didn't know who Daniel was. It's the queen mother that finally speaks up and says, hey, she probably wasn't even there drinking because she knew the fear of the Lord. But he wasn't listening to mom anymore. Amen. Thank God for praying mothers. You better go get Daniel. That's next week. So stay tuned. We'll dig a little deeper and we'll make some prophetical connections with what's going on. I want to try to lay this down first, give the historical setting. And some of the practical teaching, how it applies to us today. You say, well, how will it help me this week when I go home? Live for God. Be humble. Amen. That's the big lesson. Be humble. Love God. And love fellow man. Try to tell somebody about the Lord. Let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you for Daniel and the book of Daniel. We can have it and learn from it. Thank you, Lord, for church. Thank you for our pastors back. Bless now our service, singing, offering, everything that's done. Save sinners. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good morning and God bless you.